Well, we're in Mark 9, and you're going to have to listen quickly today because we've got about 28 verses we're going to try to get through, and they are packed full of really interesting words from our Lord. Before we jump in, I'm just going to ask you to, we'll have a quick word of prayer to ask the Lord to open our eyes and our hearts to His word today. Father, we come before Your throne. We're so privileged that the veil was torn and the blood of Christ has given us the righteousness of God, that we can come in before Your throne right now and lift up our prayers, our supplications, our intercessor prayer for others, as well as for ourselves. We know You're a God that listens, You're a God that hears us, and You're a God that is moved by our prayers. Father, we ask Your Holy Spirit right now to descend upon us, keep our spiritual ears open, soften our hearts, that the word that You present to us today might get deep within us and grow and become a life spring of joy and peace and rivers of living waters for others, that we may comfort them with the comfort which we've been comforted by You. We ask all these things in the precious name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus, the name above every name. We pray these things in His name. Amen. As I said, we're going to start in Mark 9. All translations have 9:1. I just want to pick up at 9:1. It says, truly I tell you, this is right after Jesus with His disciples. He told them about His death. This was after the great statement by Peter saying, you are the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, the Holy One of Israel. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, because man did not tell you that, but the Holy Spirit of God revealed that to you. And He says, there are some standing here in verse 1 of chapter 9 who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God coming in power. And we're going to pick that concept up here a little bit in chapter 2 as we go down through, hopefully through verse about 28 or 29. And I put this message this week, the high mountains prepare us for the low valleys. And this last week, I think I was talking to Brother I can't remember who it was. Neil. I think I was talking to Brother Neil this morning about how this was an odd week for me that had a lot of phone calls, a lot of, I'm going to say probably a dozen or so, probably one or two a day. There was one day in particular that was just full of ministry. And we've said how Mark's gospel doesn't have a lot of parables. It has a lot of ministry, a lot of doing. Matthew and Luke have more parables. They have more sermons. Mark's gospel doesn't. Mark's gospel is more showing us that Jesus Christ is a servant, ministering to others, comforting. You heard me in my prayer a moment ago, that we could give comfort to others that are going through difficult times. We sang that song just a moment ago. I pray Jesus, His name, I speak Jesus over sorrow and heartache and all the mess of this world. And folks, there are multiple people in our church family that are going through some legal battles, multiple families going through disease and cancers and illnesses and sicknesses and financial problems. And I spoke to not someone in our group here, but some families this week. Their families are disintegrating, 20, 30-year marriages falling apart. Folks, this is real. This is real life here in the valley. The mountaintop, you've ever heard that phrase maybe, you've heard a phrase called the mountaintop experiences. It comes from this passage. That saying, we say that colloquialism, sometimes said in the secular world, we hear those mountaintop experiences. It's from this passage that we're going to look at today that we see those mountaintop experiences, and we're just delighted on the mountaintop. It's those valleys where the rubber hits the road, where we live most of the time, that we got to go through these struggles together. Praise the Lord, Jesus is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. But sometimes we need that Jesus in flesh and blood that comes alongside of us and mourns when we mourn, rejoices when we rejoice, prays with us when we're in need of prayer. So Mark 9:29, after this, and we're about 6 months roughly, this is about the time, the Feast of Tabernacles, where they make booths in the wilderness. If you know your Old Testament history, when they came out of Exodus, they made little booths, tents, and they would live in them. A lot of Jewish people still do that today. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles. It was about that time, which would have been September, October, November, somewhere in that window. It moves around a little bit, which is about 6 months. Roughly, most scholars believe April 3rd, 33 AD is when Jesus was crucified. Now, we don't know exactly, but based on celestial bodies, and there was a lunar eclipse and a lot of stuff going on in the Passover, That's when they believed Jesus was crucified. It was April 3rd, 33. It was about 6 months prior to the Jesus crucifixion. Mark chapter 9, verse 2 says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him, and he led them up to the high mountain where they were all alone. Then he was transfigured before them. The clothes of Jesus became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Who would like to see that? When he says it's good for us, yeah, guess what, Peter? Water's wet. Yeah, ice is cold. You know, is it good? It's good for us to be here. Yes, of course it's good. I was thinking about this. I mentioned last week how they were in the region of Caesarea Philippi, and back in 06, the Israeli Hezbollah war, I found myself in Lebanon, and we were looking at Mount Hermon. We were sitting there eating, and we saw the mountain. I was looking at it. There's snow caps. It's interesting how Lebanon's a water-rich nation. They have more water than they need. The Litani River, the snow melts, comes down. They have ski resorts there. You can be in the desert, and an hour and a half, 2 hours later, be snow skiing. They have, I guess I call them triple black diamonds, because they'll have signs where they say, warning, landmines. And it's like, you must love skiing if you go down the side of a mountain and there's landmine warnings. They have a guy upside down like a cartoon figure with his skis on saying, warning, landmines. But so I was just thinking of that, today at the height of that Mount Hermon, where this is believed to be, which is in the Lebanon today, Syrian border. And that's where they were walking up this mountain. They walked up to the mountain. Jesus becomes transfigured. And I thought about that too, and the glory of the Lord. And my mind this week traveled back to 2 Chronicles with Solomon when they built the temple. It said the glory of the Lord descended. I thought of Moses when he was in the cleft of the rock. And Moses said, could I just see your glory? And God said, it'll kill you. You'll die. If you see my full glory, you'll disintegrate. His glory is so vast, so great. God took Moses in the side of a mountain, put him in like a little cave, the cleft of the rock, a little area, and said, I'm going to run by, I'm going to pass by you real quick. And just as I'm going beyond, you'll see kind of the glory, the train or the trail of my glory. You'll just get a little glimpse of it. And that's all you can take. And if you remember the story, it said Moses came down from the mountain. His face shone so brightly, the people said, Moses, we can't look at you. It's like a Q-beam right in the eyes. And it said Moses had to walk with a veil over his face so people could talk to him. I don't know what the glory of the Lord looks like, but it's so, who would love to see it? That awesome. Now, we can in our flesh see it. God says, if you saw my full glory, it'd be over. And I was thinking about how awesome this was for this snippet of window that Jesus Christ had the glory of the Lord. Now, we want to be careful here in our theology. The glory of God did not descend upon Jesus like we see sometimes in the Old Testament or with Moses. Jesus Christ is the glory of God. It comes out of him. It doesn't descend upon him. And as I thought about that this week, I was thinking about the miracle here is not that he was in his full glory. The miracle is almost that for 30-some years, he wasn't. He stepped out of it. How many years in heaven do you think he had the glory of God, that this brilliant, radiant light shone from him before time began? It's this little 30-year window. There was a time in human history, Jesus Christ took off and laid down his authority, his right, his kingdom, stepped out of heaven and came to this earth wrapped in swaddling clothes, born as a baby, in a manger, the lowest of the low, and stepped out of all that glory for us. And then ultimately carried a cross for our sins. So while I was fascinated that it said he was transfigured, that's really his actual figure. I was saying it was when in his normal flesh is where he was changed from who he is, where we could see him. I think often about the story way back in Genesis where God tells Adam, Adam, where are you? And I think so often God knew geographically where Adam was. Spiritually, God said, you're in a place I cannot be. You're in sin. And so God the Father, when he said, Adam, where are you? God's saying to humanity, you're in a place I can't be, but I love you so much, I'm going to make a plan that I'm going to come find you. He came down and found us. We didn't find him. He found us. And so God now, I love that verse that says, we have a great high priest in Hebrews that does know our infirmities. He does know our sorrows. Why? Because Jesus came to this earth. God himself came to this earth and wept. He came here, he knows cold, he knows hunger, he knows false accusation. He knows how to be slandered and how the world will say stuff against us. He knows all your sorrows. The government of Rome turned against him. Our sin is what killed him. The instrument of that his death was the Roman government. He knows the legal challenges that came at him. All those things he understands. He became like us. So that he became a son of man so that we could become the children of God. So in this passage here, it says he was transfigured. He became blinding white, his clothing. And it says they couldn't see, and Elijah and Moses came upon with them. And I was thinking, when your car shows low fuel, I've got a diesel truck. It's okay. And when that little light comes on, if you've got a diesel car, it says you're diesel efficiency fuel or whatever, or emissions fuel. You've got 100 miles or 75 miles before your engine's going to shut down. I hate that. So you got to look for some def and get it in and put it in. But it says you'll go to like 65 miles an hour max speed. But when I see that light, do you think I pay attention to it? Or if in your car, when it says low fuel, I'm fine, I'm good. Well, I would encourage you, when those times come, when God starts sending you warning signs, sometimes those warning signs come through tears. Sometimes they come through anxiety and fear. Don't ignore it. And when you're getting spiritually low, you need to fill up. You fill up with corporate worship. You fill up your spiritual tank with prayer, with Bible study, with coming together, with calling one another on the phone during the week and fellowship. You know, this week we've got a big week. We've got Tuesday morning ladies ministry. We've got Wednesday night Bible study. We've got Thursday night women's Bible study. This Friday night we're doing our first family movie night this Friday night. We've got Chris and Joshua helped us. We got set up a projector and a big screen in the room back here and the speakers. And we're going to have probably, I'm thinking about watching that show Average Joe, the Joe Kennedy story where he prayed before the football teams here in high school in Texas and got fired and went to the Supreme Court. It's a true story. But we're thinking about having uplifting spiritual movie nights where we can come together as family, just fellowship and bring our snacks and drinks. So we have a lot going on this week. We try to make this church available so that we can come in and use this time of corporate worship and prayer and Bible reading and study to fill our tanks up. Because I'm telling you, the world out there will run you down. The world out there will, just exhausting sometimes. And if you're not filled up with God, you'll be filled up with fear. You're going to be filled with faith or with fear. And I get more faith when I pray more, when I spend more time with God's family is when I get more of my faith built up. When Satan shoots the fiery darts, lift up the shield of faith, they just bounce off. When my spiritual tank gets low and that shield comes down and those darts come in, they start hurting. And that's your warning sign that you need to get more time with the Lord and build that faith back up. Just like with your car, you don't ignore it. Don't ignore those times in your spiritual walk either. I am pressing the right button. So we love the mountaintop, and the mountaintops are where our faith experiences. But unfortunately, it says, I'm going to keep reading on. It says here in verse 5, it says, Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three little tabernacles or shelters, depending on your translation, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And in parentheses, my translation here in verse 6 says, he did not know what to say. They were so frightened. And maybe you've been there where you've been awkward. You know, you're not sure what to say, you just say something else. That's kind of what's going on here. It's parenthetical. Peter said, I didn't know what to do. I don't know what we would know what to say. If you saw Jesus in his transfigured form with Elijah and Moses, and they're all standing there talking, you're like, hey, what do we do? Let's just build something for them. And it's probably because it was at this time, this Feast of Tabernacles, this time of feast. And I got good news. We're not going to look at it today. But Zechariah chapter 14 and Revelation 21 is foreshadowing this time where the Lord tabernacles with us. I love that verse, and I've said this before, where people say John's gospel doesn't have a Christmas story. And I say, yes, it does. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's John's Christmas story. It's that one verse. But when it says that he dwelt among us, that word there, dwelt, is he put up his tent stakes. He put up his tabernacle with us, his visage, his form. He came and dwelt, he tabernacled with us. And Zechariah 14 makes a prediction that one day we would all be tabernacling with the Lord. And Revelation 21 says that one day that all nations will be together and be dwelling with the Lord in heaven. I'm looking forward to that day. Where this Feast of Booths have been celebrated, this Feast of Tabernacles and Tents that for thousands of years was celebrated by Israel, one day we'll be doing that, but we'll be doing it in heaven. We'll be coming together. It's also called the Feast of Harvest. Remember I said it was in October? This was a time there was a great harvest time that would come in for the, from the fields, the agricultural community was a time of harvest. When Jesus said back in chapter 9, verse 1, I tell you, some of you standing here, Peter, John, and James were standing there, will see the kingdom of God coming in its power. When they saw Jesus transfigured, that was a little snippet of heaven coming in its power. I mentioned before at the last church I was at, we started a Chinese church in our building, a Spanish church, and a Korean church. And on this 2 weeks before Thanksgiving Sunday, we would have, it was called International Sunday. And they had about maybe 110, 120 people at our normal English-speaking church. But on that Sunday, we'd have about 270 come in the sanctuary. We'd have all the Chinese over there, the Koreans, the Spanish, the English. We have interpreters. Each pastor would give like a 10 or 15-minute sermon in their language. And we had interpreters so we could interpret what the pastor was saying. And I think one Sunday, we had 38 nations represented. And I told them, I said, you know, we got a little slice of heaven here at that church where we have 38 nations. Because in Revelation, it says one day all nations, all tongues, all tribes, all coming together with different languages, praising the same God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Connie. Me and Connie are the only worshiping today. Everyone else got their hands under their back seats or something. But anyway, I love those times where God shows us what heaven's going to be like. And then after what we would do there, and maybe we'll do something here. We used to always say, man, if we had some Italian church come in, we'd have it. You know, with the food, the smorgasbord, we'd all have a big feast afterwards. Every nationality brought their own foods in, and we'd have a big lunch after church on that Sunday, International Sunday, Day of Thanksgiving. And we said, man, if we brought some Italians with the Chinese and the Korean and the Spanish and the English and then the Italian food, we'd have everything, you know. Never got the Italian church. We'll try that someday. But I love where God shows us sometimes these slices of heaven on earth and maybe on the mountaintops. Maybe you've got some of those experiences in your life. You can look back and say, man, there was a time that the Lord did this and I saw his hand of power move in my life and I experienced that mountaintop. I saw that. I felt that. It's interesting, these two that come along here, what we learn on the mountaintop to travel into the valley to carry us through. Some of you I know, and some of you that may be watching at home that have called me this week, and others, we all walk through the valley. We're not always on the mountaintop. In a moment, we're going to see where Jesus tells the three, Peter, James, and John, okay, come, it's time to go down the mountain again. We were up here, you saw this, you experienced this, you filled up your tanks of faith, but now it's time to go back down in the valley. And I know that sometimes some of us here are going through valleys. Some of us just got back from jet-setting around the world, Greece, and Jerry and his daughter, Vicky, over there. Yeah. Oh, wife? I'm sorry, Jerry. I love that joke. But anyway, and then Branson, Missouri, and we go on these trips, and we're filled up, and I think in September, we're going to Glacier National, and you know, up in those mountaintops where you look at the vastness of God's creation and the joy and the benefit. And a year or two ago, we were in Colorado. We went to, it's called Bible Mountain, up in the Rocky Mountain National Forest and the National Park, and they got a Bible that was dug in the ground, and there's a monument there where it was on God's word this mountain was founded, and they got a place you walk up the mountains. And you just look at that, the glory of the Lord that he gives us here on earth. Anything you can think, anything you've seen, anything you've heard, anything your mind can think of is not as glorious as heaven. What he has prepared for us in heaven is greater than anything you've ever seen and greater than anything you can think. Thank you, Connie. You and me will give the Lord a thanks. We'll do that hallelujah, hallelujah if I have to, where this side says hallelujah and this side says praise the Lord. I'm not above that. You know, thank you. It's my 26-year-old daughter. Oh, was it Josie? Oh, it was Josie. It wasn't her. So there it says Moses and Elijah came. And it's interesting that Moses and Elijah comes because of all the people that could show up there, Elijah and Moses. Elijah is indicative or the corporate body of the, all the prophets. And of course, Moses, we know that Moses brought us the law. So while the law came through Moses, grace and peace, and I will add, and salvation came through Jesus Christ. But Jesus is greater than the prophets. Jesus Christ is greater than the law. And we know that over in Romans 3:21, it says, Paul writes, but now apart from the law, separate from the law, there's a righteousness that God has made manifest to us. The Jewish mind and a lot of us, a lot of religions, every religion in the world except this one, saving grace through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Every other religion, every other denomination of religion believes that good works, following the law, being right, giving tithes, going to church, doing good deeds, that's what gets us righteous with God. That's incorrect. So Paul writes in Romans 3:21, apart from the law, separate from the law, there is a righteousness of God. And that righteousness of God has been made known to us, or has been made manifest, or we've seen it, to which the law and the prophets testify. So it says the prophets and the law were pointing toward a righteousness. They don't do the righteousness. I gave an example a few weeks ago. If you go to a Friday night, our youngest daughter had her birthday. We all went out to dinner. As much as I like looking at those pictures of the menu, they don't feed me. You can read a menu, you can memorize the menu, you can memorize the pictures, but until they bring the food and you eat, you'll starve to death memorizing menus. Oh yeah, but look at this menu. It's got these wonderful pictures of food. I usually order page 3 of a menu. I just say page 3. No, I'm kidding. But at any rate, they have wonderful pictures, and sometimes they'll put pictures so nice on the menu, you'll say, I don't know what this is, but I want this. Folks, you need to come today where you say, I want Jesus. I don't know everything about it. I don't know the Bible, maybe. I don't know. Here's what I do know. I want Jesus. Jesus is the answer. And so as great as the prophets were, as great as the law of God is, it's not Jesus. In Romans 3:21, again, Paul says, we have a righteousness apart from the law, apart from the prophets. The prophets and the law testify about this kind of righteousness. Verse 22 says, this righteousness is given only through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew or Gentile. And then the famous verse you probably all know, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us are in need of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Every single one of us need Jesus. So back to Mark 9. So Elijah and Moses come, those two, and it's representative of the law and the prophets. And Jesus says, a voice from heaven in verse 7, it says, Peter says to Jesus in verse 5, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters. He's putting Jesus on plane with the law and the prophets. One for Moses, one for Elijah. And Peter did not know what to say because he was frightened. In verse 7, you thought Peter was afraid a second ago. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. So what he's saying is, as important as the law and the prophets are, there's one here that's more important. Rather than listen to Elijah, the prophets, Moses, the law, there's one here more important, my son, Jesus Christ, whom I love. There's a verse in Hebrews, and boy, I wish I had written it down here, and I didn't. Well, there's a verse in Hebrews that tells us, I put it on our slide, one of the slides here. Yes, this gets frustrating when I'm pressing a button like crazy and nothing's happening. Oh, and then it happens 5 in a row. There it is. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. We're going to have to invest in a new one of these. It's not the batteries, and I don't think it's the operator. It could be an ID10T problem. Chris, you probably know what that is. Do you know what an ID10T problem is? It spells idiot. ID10T. Could be that. That's not off the table yet. But anyway, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, it tells us that in past times, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets. at many times and in various ways. Clouds, rain, a donkey, you know, with Balaam, all these different ways that he spoke in a fiery furnace, you know, with the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It says, I looked in there, it sounds like there's one like the Son of God's in there. There's four men in the furnace now. He talked to us in many different ways. But in these last days, which we're in the last days, but in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed heir of how many things? Guess what? In this word, the word all means all. Pantos is the word, a Greek word, pan meaning everything. He spoke to us in all things, and through whom also he made the universe. So before, I love so much more, as much as I would like to hear Moses and Elijah and the Old Testament prophets and Jeremiah and Isaiah, Ezekiel and Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. As much as I'd love to hear from them, guess who I want to hear more from? Jesus. I speak Jesus. I don't speak Jeremiah. I don't speak Ezekiel. I speak Jesus over these things, these problems of this world. Jesus is the name above every name. All those Old Testament prophets are great. They're great to read. They're great to study. But they're pointing towards Jesus. So in times past, the word says God spoke to us through them. But today, he speaks to us through Jesus. And right here in Mark 9, verse 8, suddenly they looked around. Verse 7, then a cloud appeared and covered them. And a voice said, this is my Son. Listen to him. There's a shift here. We're not, yes, we can still study the prophets. It's great to study them. But the focus here is that we listen to Jesus Christ. Suddenly when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, and this is the part we love staying up on the mountain. And I can appreciate James and John and Peter saying, let's build a temples here, little tabernacles, and we'll stay and we'll visit and we'll, who loves that time you're at home maybe Bible studying or praying, and then you hear your phone ring or someone's not, and you're like, I don't want to deal with that. I'm here with the Lord right now. I want this to continue. I don't want to go back into the world. But until the Lord calls us home, we still have to go back into the world. Be in the world, but not from the world. Sometimes I think so often, it's like, be in the swimming pool, but don't get wet. Yeah, be in the world, but don't be of the world. You have to live in it. Our job here, though, is to give comfort and solace and grace and mercy and love and help to other people. Someone asked me this week, they said, well, how do I serve God the best? You serve God the best by serving his children. That's how you serve God. Minister to, what does Jesus do? The whole book of Mark we've been going through, Mark portrays Jesus as a servant. Next week or two, we'll get to Mark 10, where the central verse of Mark is probably the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And if we call him Lord, that should be our attitude also. We should be a people that serve others. So suddenly when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Again, so often I'm thinking, how do they not understand what that means? But then we see it says, they kept the matter to themselves, discussing, what does rising from the dead mean? I think it means rising from the dead. What does love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul mean? It means to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul. What does do not lean on your own understanding mean? But do we do the same stuff? I know what you said, but what is that? How does that apply to me? It applies to you by obedience, is how it applies to us. So when he says the Son of Man must rise from the dead, I could, well, rise from the dead? What is he talking about? Coming back from the dead is what it means. And they asked him, why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah does come first, and he restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it was written about him. I think when Elijah came the first time and then this time on the mountaintop, it was a pre-fulfillment of what's going to happen. Again, now we're jumping ahead into Revelation. It says two witnesses would come. A lot of people believe that's Elijah and Moses. I'm very careful to say when the Bible is not clear on something, I'm hesitant to say I know for a fact it's Elijah and Moses. But there seems to be strong indication that it's Elijah and Moses. Based on the miracles they're going to do in Revelation, based on the miracles we saw Elijah and Moses do with the water, with the rain, with the pestilence or the famines, there's very similar patterns in Revelation of the prophet Elijah and the prophet Moses of what's going to happen. But again, here's the big thing. There's going to be two witnesses in the future that are come back to earth. We know Elijah was whisked away on a fiery chariot, and the Bible tells us that it's appointed a man once to die. Moses never really died. That's why some people think also Enoch. Because remember, it said Enoch he walked with the Lord and was no more. Yeah, it's not normative. Yeah, it's not the normative, but again, I don't want to get too tied up in who we think it might be, but Jesus does say Elijah will come and set all things straight. So I think there will be a fulfillment, not a fulfillment, but a fulfillment before the great and terrible day of the Lord when he comes back. When Jesus came the first time, he came as a lamb. We mentioned this a week or two ago. I'm going to check if y'all are paying attention. When he comes back next time, is he coming back as a lamb? He's coming back as a lion. Two very different manifestations of who he is. He came the first time bringing grace and mercy. He comes next time with a rod of iron and judgment. You do not want to be on the fire and judgment side. You want to be on the grace and peace side. John 3:36 says that who has the Son has eternal life. But he that does not have the Son, the wrath of God abides on him. If you have the Son, if you're in Christ, God's wrath is not on you. It was put on Christ 2,000 years ago. All that wrath was poured out, but it was poured out on Jesus, not on you. If you're in Christ. If you're in Adam, which we'll talk about in just a moment, you're in trouble. Here's your choices, guys. Real to make this real clear, if you say, I want God to judge me based on my works, he will judge you based on your works. Or you can say, I want to be judged on the work what Christ did for me. Those are your only two options. There's no third way. There's no third option. But here's what the word tells us. All your righteousness is as filthy rags to God. Because apart from faith, the word tells us, not me, the word, I'm very comfortable preaching what God has told us and revealed to us. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, some things belong to the Lord, but those things he has revealed to us belong to us. So he tells me that apart from faith, it's impossible to please God. What I just read in Romans 3:21 a moment ago, it says, there's a righteousness apart from the law. So we all know here, everyone here today and listening at home or in the future, be very clear, you cannot be found righteous in God based on your works. You cannot be found righteous. Your works are garbage. They're filthy rags. But God has revealed to us or manifested to us a righteousness apart from the law, separate from the law. And that righteousness that we just read in Romans 3:21 is a righteousness found only in Christ Jesus. So are you in Adam, the law, or are you in Christ, God's grace? You are not saved by God's law. You're saved by God's grace. 100% what he did, nothing of what we did. That should be very clear to us, and that's revealed to us directly in Scripture. And it says what God revealed to us, as I said in Deuteronomy 29:29, belongs to us. We know that. You've got to believe that fact. If you don't believe that, one day you will suffer eternal separation from God. You do not want that. You don't have to know Scripture. I'll tell you what. Some of you know I went to seminary. I've got a master's in Greek and Hebrew from Southwest. I taught for them for a while in seminary. The greatest truth, the greatest nugget of gold of wisdom you will find in this Bible, most of us learned in kindergarten. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible told me so. That is the greatest truth in the Bible. All you have to do is believe. So Jesus says Elijah's going to come first. So they go down in the valley, folks. It says, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. Is that going to happen on this world? You're going to find yourself in arguments. You just walked down the mountain. You had this great time with the Lord. You had Elijah and Moses. You saw the transfiguration, the glory of God. Come down the mountain. What? There's an argument. I don't know what happens there, but it happens. You're just walking along minding your own business, and the devil will jump on you. So as they come down the mountain, they see this argument with the teachers of the law. And teachers of the law don't understand God's grace. They're operating out of, this is what the law says. Christians operate out of, but this is what Jesus said. It may sound like the same language. It's two different languages. It's two different kingdoms. It's two completely different kingdoms, the kingdom of this world versus the kingdom of God. It'll sound like English, but it's not. And so they come down, they see a large crowd, they're arguing. As soon as the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder, and they ran to greet him. Some of the crowd was arguing with the scribes. The scribes can't help anybody. We cannot, and folks, us as individuals, we cannot solve every problem in this world, but we know someone that can. Some problems can only be solved by Jesus. And we're going to see here in a moment why. Sometimes it's our lack of faith. Now, I want to be clear here also, folks. Do not ever believe this garbage about, well, you're sick just because your faith isn't strong enough. That is garbage. That's baloney. Greek word, baloney. Fried baloney is even better. On mustard and toast and cheese, yeah. But there's this notion in the world that if you just have enough faith, God will do everything for you. Folks, when you come to the realization that God is sovereign, you can't make God do anything. You can't. So when I hear these people say, well, this person's sick and it's because their faith's not strong. Here's what, I think we all agree Paul probably had a decent amount of faith. Paul said three times, I prayed, God, please. Maybe you've been there. Dear Father, I beg you, please remove this problem from my life. And the response from heaven said, Paul, I'm going to leave you that problem. Because I want you to know it's not the problem you need to focus on, but it's my grace is sufficient for you. You can carry that problem when you're also carrying my grace. When you're a recipient of God's grace, you can carry the problems of this world. God is sovereign. He might say, I'm using you to show someone else. I told you several times I've mentioned this, my dad's funeral. 2 days before he died, I was doing his funeral notes with him. And I said, Dad, you know, I know you're gone here in another day or two. You don't have, you know, you've only got 3 or 4 days left. And he said, I'm the happiest man I can imagine. I am looking forward to heaven. I'm looking forward to going. If you pray for anyone, pray for your mom. She'll be sorrowful, but she's, I am excited to go. I feel like I won the lottery. I'm the luckiest man I know. I told that story. I've heard other people going through hard times saying, your dad was happy to go to heaven? Yeah, I can't say he was happy to die, but he was happy to go to heaven. He knew it was imminent. He was excited. I think I've mentioned, John, you know this. He said, I want three songs, Sweet Hour of Prayer, It Is Well With My Soul, and Jingle Bells, Batman Smells. I know. And I said, Dad, it's obvious that the morphine's kicked in. You're not thinking clearly. He said, at my funeral, I want people laughing and joking and celebrating, and I want them to be happy. And I want more spoken about Jesus than about me. I'm not important. He's important. And I said, going back to this Jingle Bells issue, if I do that, you know, I might live another 10 or 15 or 20 years. And you know what Montgomery County is going to say about me doing your funeral? And I had a disrespectful young whippersnapper or something like that. And I said, and the alternative is I don't do it, and then I got to carry that I didn't do my dad's dying wishes. There's a lose-lose here in this deal. He said, well, you can take off the Jingle Bells, but he said, here's what I won't take off. I don't want to shed tear for me. I want joy. The Savior I worship, Jesus Christ, gives joy, unspeakable joy. That's what I want at my funeral. I don't want sadness. I don't want sorrow. I won't be sorrowful. I won't be sad. So he said, pray for people that they're, and I've told that story because I think it's uplifting when people go through trials. When you're facing death and you say, death, where's your sting? There's no problem with the grave. It's just passing through. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He said, I'm going and I'm going to be happy. So he comes down the mountain, there's arguing going on. They come to Jesus and they say, when they came to the other disciples, verse 14, They saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law were arguing with them. And as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder, and they ran to greet him. And Jesus says, what are you arguing with them about? Sometimes I wonder about that too. Sometimes, and I find myself sometimes, especially on social media, what am I doing talking to this person? They're not going to come. This isn't going to help. Just ignore them. Sometimes it's just best to ignore things that are said. Now, if someone says something salvific that's a lie, I find myself, I can't pass it up. I've got to correct it. But if someone came down and said, Connie, I think you're from Mars. How, are you going to argue with them for a half hour? Or are you going to say, oh, okay, fair enough. Just walk away. It's so outlandish. Just leave. So Jesus says, what are you arguing with them about? You're from the kingdom. You're my kingdom. What are you arguing with them about? A man in the crowd answered, teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit and has robbed him of his speech. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth. He becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive them out the spirit, but they could not. It's in the valley where broken families come. It's in the valley where legal problems, financial, health, job, employment. It's in the valley where these problems happen. Up on the mountaintop, you know, it didn't say anything about arguing and complaining and demons. None of that was in the mountaintop. But when they came down, in the valley is where the problems come. And Jesus says, you unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? And Jesus probably is thinking with his disciples, you remember a few weeks ago when I gave you power to cast out demons, you came back, you cast out demons, you did this, you did that. Why can't you do this one? What's going on? Why is your lack of faith? That's why I put up there, the reason we can't solve some of our problems sometimes, or at least that we can't be joyful in carrying the problem, because sometimes God won't remove the problem, like with Paul. He said, I want you to focus on my grace and your faith in me. You're focused on the problem. Stop telling me how big your problems are and start telling your problems how big your God is. Magnify the Lord. And I've mentioned that several times. When it says to magnify the Lord, when you put something in a magnifying lens, does it get bigger or does it simply get bigger to you? You don't change the size of what you're looking at when you magnify something. But what it does do is your perspective, your perception says that thing is bigger in my perspective. We can't do anything to make God bigger. He's as big as they get. But it's our perspective. So magnify, make him bigger to you. But Lord, I got this big problem. And God, you're only got this big. No, God's bigger than your problem is. And his grace is bigger than that problem. So why do we not sometimes able to help others? It's our lack of faith. We've become faithless and fear-filled. We become filled with fears. So they brought the boy to Jesus. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. And he fell on the ground. He rolled around foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? The father answers, from childhood, he answered. It's often throw him into the fire or water to kill him. Maybe you've been felt like that. You've been thrown in the water and the fire and chained and just out at your wit's end of what's going on in your world. And the man says, but if you can do anything, take pity on us. And I would encourage you to bring all your heartaches. Next slide. It's not working. Sound booth, next slide. Bring your heartaches and sorrows to Jesus. He can heal them. The devil will throw a fit. When you get closer to the Lord, and I'll tell you right now, when you say, I'm going to get closer to Jesus, I'm going to grow my faith, I'm going to step up and help in the youth, I'm going to step up and help in the children's department, I want to maybe teach a Sunday school class, I want to come back to church regular, I want to get plugged in, I'll tell you right now that Satan's going to throw a fit. If you're on the sideline, not in the battle, he's very happy with you on the sideline. When you get serious with him, the devil will throw a fit, and that's exactly what we see here. This man brought his problem to Jesus, and the demon got in convulsions, threw him down on the ground, started foaming at the mouth. All these problems, I promise you, I've told this young pastors that I've ordained, deacons, I've said, when you take this step, you will come under spiritual attack. When you say, I'm rising up, God has raised me up in his kingdom for a purpose, Satan does not like it. And when you start clawing out of those problems of this world, Satan will try to pull you back in. That's you're probably, and that's when you need to be in church the most. You need a spiritual family, a spiritual family of warriors around you, praying for you and lifting you up and supporting you. He says, if you can do anything, take pity on us. So bring your problems to Jesus. As our faith grows in Christ, the devil will attack even harder. He does not want Jesus in your life. Bring your faith in Christ into the battle. I love when people say, Dale, well, what about this from your past? And what about this? And what about that? I know who I was back there, but I've been transformed into a new creature. I came to salvation. I'm a new creature in Jesus Christ. And when Satan starts shooting those arrows and starts talking about your past, start telling Satan about his future. Hey, Satan, says here, you're going to be cast into a bottomless pit. Says here, God's going to put a chain on you and throw you in and lock it up and you'll never get out. Let's not talk about my past, Satan. Let's talk about your future. Satan doesn't want to talk about his future. He'll probably run away from you. He didn't want to hear that. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So it throws him into he says, take pity on us. And I think there's nothing wrong with going to the Lord and saying, Lord, have pity on me. I need help. I'm in trouble. I've got problems. They're beyond my ability to solve. Lord, I want you to come into it, bring people into this that can help through the process. I need help. There's nothing wrong with telling the Lord you need help, because guess what? Apart from him, you can do nothing. He knows you need his help. The faith of the boy's father was slipping. He says, if you can do anything. And in my translation, I like where Jesus answers, if you can? Do you know who I am? You know, I don't know what your translation is, but I find that interesting question. He says, if? I like here that Jesus says, everything is possible for one who believes. Yeah. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, and folks, here's where a lot of us are. I do believe. It's this disbelief I carry around that needs help. My faith is strong here. It's in this area I'm weak. So the father says, I do believe, but help me overcome my disbelief. And I find that to be hard to join those two together until I look at my own life. Lord, I know you rose from the grave. I know you saved me. I know you're coming back. But I've got rent due. And I've got this medical problem. And I got a nerve problem. And I've got an employment problem. I've got a legal problem. I've got a financial problem. And I've got family problems. And I do believe it's this other stuff. You're not surprising him when you go to him with your problems. He knows your problems. I am fascinated by the fact that thousands of years, hundreds of thousands of years before I was ever born, God knew that I was going to have a problem called sin. And before the foundations of the world, the Lamb was slain to solve my problems before I was ever even born. I say so often, every problem we have, God already has the answer. Before you knew it was a problem, he had a solution. We don't have to worry about how do we solve it. We can't solve it. Could this father solve his problem? Could Paul solve his problem? Could any human being solve their problem of sin and death? None of us can solve our problems. But there's one who can. His name's Jesus. So there's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, I believe all this. It's this area that I'm struggling in. Just like this father does. I believe, but help me overcome my disbelief. And I love that Jesus took compassion on him. Even though, so again, when I said earlier, when someone said, well, you're just sick or you're going through these problems because your faith's not strong enough, that is baloney. Though you have the faith of a grain of mustard, a mustard seed, you can tell that mountain, get up and be moved, and it'll move. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, help me overcome my disbelief. When Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked and convulsed him violently, and that's going to happen. When you throw those demons out, they will be upset, but they're going to come out. He knew he needed help with his disappointment, his discouragement, his grief. The son and father were under demonic oppression. And why? And you say, well, demons love being inhabiting in people, and they seem to love that. You know, don't send away. Are you here to torment us? Send us into those swine over there. Don't torment us. But when you say, well, why would they do this if they want to stay in this boy and to keep him in possession? Because John 10:10 says the thief comes only. That's all Satan knows. The only thing Satan knows is to lie. By the way, I'd like to mention the devil's a liar. The only thing the devil knows is lying, stealing, killing, destroying. That's all he does. Anytime you walk into a situation, there's lying, stealing, destroying, lies going on, character assassinate, you know the devil's involved. Because that's what he does. But guess what Christ does? Christ came to give us abundant life. Do you want to be in that kingdom, the kingdom of the devil, or do you want to be a kingdom of God? I want to be in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He brings life. The devil brings death, lying, accusations, problems, headaches. That's all he does. So if you're asking why would he do that, because that's what he does. That's all he knows. So whatever you have, no matter how small, remember with the fish and the bread? We got 5,000 people, 15,000 people to feed Jesus. All we have is these, you know, few loaves of bread and two small little fish. And Jesus says, bring it to me. All I have, Lord, just a little bitty faith. It's an imperfect faith. Bring it to me. All I have is just a few little dollars to give to your kingdom. All I have is just, you know, $2 a week. Bring it. Because he will bless it, and he will multiply it, and he will send it back out 100-fold more than you brought in. That's one of the principles of the kingdom. I want to be clear. This is not a name it, claim it. This isn't, well, I'm going to give God $2, he'll give me back $2 million. That's not what this is. If you're focused on the things of this world, last week, Peter, get thou behind me, Satan. You're focused on the things of men, not on the things of God. I give my tithes and offerings because I want to see men and women, boys and girls come to Jesus Christ. And if God says, I'm never going to give you a dime the rest of your life, I'm already rewarded beyond imagination. Heaven's waiting for me. The kingdom's coming. I'm going to it one day. Bring me whatever you have, no matter how small, to the Lord. He will bless it. He will multiply it. And he will make you become a blessing to other people. I met a guy yesterday. I was headed from Huntsville down to Willis. Saw a guy walking on the other side of the road. Had some stuff about an hour or two later. I finished up in Willis. I was headed back up to Huntsville. Saw the same guy walking. I prayed, Lord, if you'd have me pick him up when I'm headed back north, if I see him. I don't pick up everybody, but I asked the Lord, what would you have me do? You're forbidden from picking people up. That's my daughter. But I picked him up. We got talking. His name's AJ. He's a Christian. I said, you know, what's going on? Where you head up? Headed to Oregon. Ooh, that's a drive or walk. You know, he's walking to Oregon. I don't know why. I see Kevin back there. He's from Oregon. I see Kevin doing, get away from Oregon. He's headed to Oregon. Got his son up there. And so we got talking about the Lord, and you know, he said he's a believer, and he knows 100% Jesus died for his sins, and the only reason he's going to heaven. And he said, I served 7-8 years in prison. I got out of prison, and I found the Lord in prison, or the Lord found me, and it just changed my world, and I'm doing great. I'm headed back to my son up there in Oregon and trying to get a job, and we got talking, and then I hired him for day labor. We did some work yesterday at the farm. We hung out with him all day and just had a great time with this brand-new brother. Just met him yesterday, and then I saw Andreas. Walked out a little bit ago, get an eye patch on. He's a veteran. We had a home up in Huntsville for some PTSD veterans. I'm on the board up there. I said, hey, where are you headed? It was 3 or 4 in the afternoon yesterday, and AJ said, he's covered in sweat because it was hot yesterday. We were doing outside work. And I said, well, do you need a bed for the night? He goes, man, I'd love a bed. So I called Andreas, hey, do you got a bed? We got an empty bed. And I said, are we the kind of Christian men that are going to let a brother in Christ be on the road, unshowered, unhoused, you know, unfed? No, we got an empty bed, bring him over. So he's going back, that's where he was going back. So we got this brother. My point is, that guy yesterday morning said, I had no idea what my day was going to hold. But he said, Jesus showed up. He got in 8 or 9 Christian brothers up there at the veteran house up there. Plugged in, doing great. I said, folks, God will do that. God will show up in the least expecting way and show up in your life and be a blessing, and you will be a blessing to other people. And boy, I think we're not going to finish here. Oh boy, this. When we pray, and when I said earlier, when we see our little light that comes on and says low fuel, don't ignore it. When we pray, we draw closer to Jesus. The disciples said, why couldn't we cast this guy out, this demon out? And Jesus said, this kind comes out only by prayer. If you were the King James, New King James, we're not going to talk about that now. That comes from the Textus Receptus, the TR, the received text. That's one documentation. There's another one over here. Erasmus wrote that. But in any event, there's another document. Some of your translators say this comes out by prayer If you're from the King James, New King James, the text is receptus, it'll say this comes out by prayer and fasting. Don't get wrapped up in the difference in the terminology. Here's the focus. When I spend time with prayer, who am I spending time with? You're spending time with the Lord in prayer. When we pray, we draw closer to Jesus. Prayer fills us with faithfulness, and it empties us of fearfulness. When we're filled with faith, how much room is there for fear? When you're filled with faith, when you've walked with the Lord and you've spent time in prayer with the Lord, your fear will disappear. But when we quit spending time with the Lord, when we quit praying, so it's not that it says we'll just keep praying until you drive spirits out. It says spend more time with the one who solves problems. Spend more time in prayer with the Lord. And I've said this many times, good preaching can move people. Guess what moves God? No matter how good I preach, God is not moved by my preaching. God is moved by my prayers. He will take pity. When you say, dear Jesus, have pity upon me. Have compassion. I need help. He'll listen to that prayer. You come to him brokenhearted and humble. That's what moves God. We see that all through Scripture. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this message today. Father, I just lift up. I don't think I've done this since I've been here, pastor of this church. But if you're suffering, if you would just slip your hand up and maybe just ask the Lord, Lord, have pity on me. By raised hand, I see hands coming up, a few. Lord, just we ask those people with the raised hand that are going through very difficult circumstances, Father, have pity upon us. Have compassion. Father, show us your solution. Show us the glory of the Lord. Father, we look one day that we can look back on this day, August 24th, and say, that's the day I begged Jesus to show up in my problem and start solving it. And in months and weeks ahead, we can look back on this day and say, that is where I was on the mountain. I came down in the valley and Jesus came down with me. The God of the mountaintop is the God of the valley. As we just saw here, Jesus was on the mountaintop with his disciples. He was also in the valley. Jesus didn't stay on the mountain. He came down in the valley with his disciples, with suffering people. Father, the folks that are suffering here or at home watching, Father, we ask you to pour out your heart of compassion upon them. Have pity upon us. Father, please come into our problems and start solving them for us. We can do nothing apart from you. Father, that person that might be here today or watching at home or in the future that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, Father, draw them. Draw them to Jesus Christ. Draw them to the old rugged cross, so despised by the world. But Father, we know that your judgment dropped on the cross of Jesus Christ, and that's where your grace and your love poured out on us. Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.